Imam Ali, peace upon him, continued, "This is the first day of Sha'ban. The branches of its goods are prayer, fasting, zakat, bidding what is right and forbidding what is wrong, kindness towards parents, relatives, and neighbors, resolving conflicts between people, and giving charity to the needy and the poor. You burden yourself with a task of which you have been spared and venture to probe divine mysteries, an exercise from which you have been forbidden, as those who try to explore them perish. But if you come to know what our Lord, the Almighty and Glorious, has prepared on this day for His obedient servants, you will cut short what you have been engaged in and start doing what you have been told to do." They said to him, "O Commander of the Faithful, what is it that God has prepared for the obedient on this day?" He replied, "I will not recount for you anything except what I have heard from the Prophet of Allah. Once the Prophet of Allah dispatched a company of troops towards the people who were staunch infidels, the enemy made a sudden attack at night on Muslims. It was a pitch dark night, and the Muslims were fast asleep. No one among them was awake that night except four: Zayd ibn Haritha, Abdullah ibn Rawaha, Qatada bin Nu'man, and Qais bin Asim bin Ghari. Each of them was engaged in prayer and reciting the Quran at one of the sides of the camp. The enemy rained arrows on the Muslims, who could not shield themselves from the assailants, as they did not see because of darkness. Such was their predicament when they suddenly saw lights burst forth from the visages of these four men, which illuminated the battlefield for the Muslim warriors. This gave them strength and morale. Drawing their swords, they gave a good fight, killing the attackers, wounding some of them, and taking others captive. On their return, when they related the incident to the Prophet, he told them that those lights came from certain acts of theirs performed on the first of Sha'ban. Then they described the acts that each one of them had performed." As narrated by Imam Ali, peace upon him, "Therefore the Prophet said, when the first day of Sha'ban arrives, Satan spreads out his troops throughout the corners of the earth and its horizons, asking them to try to attract some of God's servants toward themselves. Indeed, God Almighty and Glorious also scatters his angels throughout the earth's quarters and horizons, telling them, 'Guide my servants and show them the right way,' whereat all of them will attain felicity through you, except such of them as refuse and are arrogant and rebellious. These join the party of Satan and enter his host. On the advent of the first of Sha'ban, God, Almighty and Glorious, commands the gates of paradise to open, and he commands the tree of Tuba, whereat it spreads its branches all over the world. Then a herald of our Lord, Almighty and Glorious, calls out, 'O servants of God, these are the branches of the tree of Tuba. Take hold of them so that they may lift you up toward paradise. And those are the branches of the tree of Zakum. Beware of them. Let them not draw you toward hell.' The Prophet of Allah said, 'By him who sent me as the prophet with the truth, Whoever approaches one of the doors of goodness and piety on this day adheres to a branch of the tree of Tuba and is taken toward paradise. And whoever approaches one of the doors of evil on this day is stuck to a branch of the Zakum tree, which draws him toward hell. The Prophet of Allah then said, whoever performs supererogatory prayers on this day for the sake of God catches hold of one of its branches. Whoever fasts on this day clings to one of the branches. On this day, whoever makes peace between a husband and wife, father and son, or between two relatives or neighbors, or between two strangers, clings to one of the branches. Whoever shows lenience toward the debtor in a straits or forgives part of the debt clings to one of its branches. Also, someone who on reviewing personal accounts becomes aware of an old debt to someone who has lost hope of reclaiming it and repays the debt is one who clings to one of the branches. Whoever assumes charge of an orphan's care on this day is one who clings to one of the branches. Whoever restrains a fool from compromising the honor of a faithful person is one who clings to one of the branches. Whoever recites the Quran or part of it therein is one who clings to one of the branches. Someone who remembers God and his blessings and gives thanks for them is one who clings to one of the branches. Someone who visits a sick person is one who clings to one of the branches. Someone who accompanies a funeral procession is one who clings to one of the branches. Someone who condoles with the bereaved victim of a tragedy on this day is one who clings to one of the branches. Someone who does an act of kindness for his parents is one who clings to one of the branches. Someone who obtains the satisfaction of parents after they had been displeased with him or her either is one who clings to one of the branches. Similarly, someone who performs any of the various kinds of good on this day is one who hangs on to one of the branches of Tuba. Imam Ali, peace upon him, while narrating this lengthy hadith, said, then the Prophet of Allah added, by him who sent me as a prophet with the truth, whoever approaches one of the doors of evil and disobedience to God on this day hangs on to one of the branches of the tree of Zakum and is drawn toward hell. Then he said, by him who sent me as a prophet with the truth, whoever is negligent of obligatory prayers on this day and misses them is one who clings to one of its branches. Whoever misses a fast that was obligatory on this day is one who clings to one of its branches. Someone who is approached on this day by a weak and indigent person whose wretched condition is apparent and is able to change it without suffering any harm, since there is no one else who may help, but fails to give him a helping hand by leaving him to languish and perish, then becomes the one who clings to one of the branches of the Zakum tree. Whoever does not accept the apology of someone who has done him a wrong, and instead of keeping the punishment of the offender within the limits of his offense, transgresses those limits, is the one who clings to one of the branches of the zaqqum tree. Whoever that creates ill feeling between a husband and wife, a father and son, two brothers, two relatives, two neighbors, two friends, or two strangers, is one who clings to one of its branches. Whoever presses his or her demand hardly and harshly against someone in a pinch, knowing his predicaments and adding to his distress and affliction, is the one who clings to one of its branches. Whoever denies a debt that is owed and forces the creditor to forego the claim will go to one of its branches. Whoever mistreats an orphan, torments him or her, or unjustly appropriates his or her property is one who clings to one of the branches. Whoever that compromises the honor of a co-religionist and prompts other people to do so is the one who clings to one of the branches. Whoever engages in unlawful singing on this day that prompts sinful actions will cling to one of the branches of the zaqqum tree. Whoever that sits and recounts one's own ugly deeds in a confrontation or wrongful actions against God's servants and boasts about them is the one who clings to one of that tree's branches. Someone who has sick a neighbor, but does not pay him a visit, thereby violating rights, is one who clings to one of the branches of the tree. Whoever that fails to take part in the funeral of a neighbor by not giving significance is one who clings to one of the branches. Whoever is undutiful toward parents or one of them is one who clings to one of the branches. Also, someone who has been undutiful towards parents, and in spite of being able to make them pleased again on this day, does not do so, is one who has caught hold of one of the branches. Similarly, whoever that commits any of the various kinds of evils on this day is one who clings to one of the branches of the zaqqum tree.
The wildfires in Greece, Turkey, the United States.
Palestinian prisoners in Israeli jails continue to engage in hunger strikes.
Kim Yo-jong, the powerful sister of North Korean leader.
On the news line.
There is no end in sight to the Israeli atrocities in the region. In the latest development, the regime carried out yet another airstrike near the Syrian capital, Damascus. Several people were killed and over a dozen injured. The attack heavily damaged nearby residential buildings. That after missiles hit the densely populated Kafar Susa neighborhood in central Damascus, where a security complex was located. One soldier was also said to have been killed as a result. The Syrian military said the air defense confronted what it called hostile targets in the sky around Damascus. Rights groups said the latest Israeli strike was the deadliest in the Syrian capital since last month, when another missile attack targeting Damascus International Airport left 4 people dead. The latest attack, like usual, drew strong condemnation from Damascus. The Syrian Foreign Ministry called the strike a crime against humanity. Iran and Russia separately condemned the attack. Iran's Foreign Ministry spokesman Nasser Kanani slammed the West's, quote, shameful silence over repeated violations of Syria's sovereignty. Kanani called on the UN Security Council to react to the latest attack by Israel. Russia also called the assault a flagrant violation of international law. Moscow warned of what it called dire consequences for the region. The Israeli assault came days after over 50 people were killed in an ambush carried out by Daesh terror group in Syria's central desert province of Homs. Syrian media said the bodies of all victims taken to a state hospital had gunshot wounds to the head. Recent attacks carried out by the Israeli regime and the Daesh terror group come at a time when Syria is grappling with one of the deadliest earthquakes of all time in the history of the country. So far, nearly 6,000 people have died in Syria's recent earthquake. As the Syrian Foreign Ministry put it, at a time when Syria was trying to heal its wounds, bury its martyrs, and receive condolences, sympathy, and international humanitarian support in facing the devastating earthquake, the Israeli entity launched an air aggression targeting the civilian populated residential neighborhoods in Damascus. Faisal Maghdad called on the United Nations Secretariat and UN Security Council to condemn the regime's aggression and hold it accountable for its crimes. Syria has been repeatedly complaining to the UN over Israeli repeated assaults, urging the Security Council to take action against Tel Aviv's crimes, but those calls have all fallen on deaf ears. The international community has failed to take a single action in at least condemning such attacks. That comes to the spotlight, especially at a time when the United States maintains its occupation of Syria's eastern oil-rich provinces to steal the country's reserves. There are reports that the Americans load tankers and trucks with oil and wheat and send them over the border to Iraq. The U.S. occupation of oil-rich Syria, the Daesh terror attacks there, and the repeated Israeli missile strikes against the Arab country all take one to the conclusion that Washington and its allies still haven't given up in trying to destroy Syria. Not only one cannot expect any condemnation from Western countries with regards to the matters, there seems to be no international community who would want to do anything. After all, their interests lie in not taking any action. All in all, what seems to be crystal clear is the fact that Syria is still being punished for stopping the plans of those who wanted to create a new Middle East. That makes it even more auspicious when countries which were once hopeful of establishing a new government in Damascus are now normalizing relations with Syria.
Protesters have returned to major cities across Europe to voice their anger at the rising cost of living across the continent. In Spain, people held a massive rally in Madrid against what they call the regional government's dismantling of the public healthcare system. Officials say 250,000 people turned out, but organizers put the number as high as a million. That is the largest such demonstration in recent months. Protesters accuse the regional government of prioritizing private health. They say the public health service is suffering from staff and equipment shortages because of the government's policies. Some primary care doctors and healthcare workers have also been holding regular strikes over better working conditions and pay.
The condition of the public health system is deteriorating. The number of doctors have been decreasing with medical conditions getting worse. Many medical centers have been closed.
The region's right-wing leader has repeatedly claimed that the protesters are motivated by political interests. And in the Portuguese city of Lisbon, tens of thousands of teachers have taken to the streets amid public discontent over the cost of living crisis. It is the third time in less than a month that teachers and school workers have held mass demonstrations. Teachers want a pay rise and are also calling on the government to speed up career progression. Officials say negotiations with teachers' unions are ongoing and expressed hope that an agreement would be reached soon. Portugal is one of Western Europe's poorest countries, which is seeing decades-high inflation and is grappling with the cost of living crisis.
We are here to claim our rights, which were taken away from us a long time ago. Our careers have been frozen for a long time, and that can't be. We have the right to have a more dignified career. We can't work like this. It just can't be.
Protests in Spain and Portugal come as passengers across Germany have witnessed widespread travel chaos after a major trade union called on airport workers to go on a strike over a pay dispute. Verdi Trade Union called for the industrial action after it said collective bargaining efforts to settle wage disputes with the government failed. Since last year, European airlines have been facing labor strife amid staff shortages and soaring inflation, which have prompted employees to demand higher wages. German officials say despite a recent improvement, the economy is expected to suffer another mild decline in early 2023, as energy prices for households are still increasing. German consumer prices, harmonized to compare with other European Union countries, peaked at 11.6% in October, driven by the surge in energy prices and rising input costs. In the UK, more than 70% of UK households fear that they will be severely hit by the cost of living crisis in the first part of 2023, up from 54% at the end of last year.
Nobody actually wants to be on strike. We want to do our jobs. We want to look after the students here. This is what our passion is. But we've been driven into a situation where we can't even pay our bills now. So basically, we've been forced to do this. Nobody works in education to be rich, but we'd like to have a decent standard of life. And I think we're losing a lot of staff as well. A lot of people are leaving because of the pay.
Meanwhile, in France, police clashed with people protesting the government's pension reform bill. Hundreds of thousands of people attended the rally, which was held in a number of other cities across France, seeking to keep up pressure on the government over the reform plan, which aims to raise the retirement age from 62 to 64. President Emmanuel Macron says the reform is vital to ensuring the viability of the pension system.
We would like the age of retirement to remain the same. 62 is already enough for working people like us. We work in kindergarten in the way, and we don't see ourselves working with children at 64. It's already quite hard currently, and going farther isn't possible.
This is a democracy, and people only have a month to debate the pension reform. The government has kept its project hidden for months, despite the fact that it was ready, and they only yield on details when people take to the streets. Well, we will keep going.
The economic crises have been compounded by the protracted war in Ukraine. The war has pushed up prices, including the price of commodities like energy products. Furthermore, European nations have pledged billions of dollars worth of military aid to Ukraine, and that has sapped the capacities of European major economies to spend money on social welfare programs. The Iranian president, Ebrahim Raisi, visited China for an official three-day state visit aimed at building up bilateral ties. The Iranian president arrived in Beijing earlier on Tuesday as the head of a high-ranking politico-economic delegation on an official invitation by his Chinese counterpart Xi Jinping in Beijing. Speaking to reporters before leaving Tehran for Beijing, Raisi said that Iran and China have similar views on fighting unilateralism at the international level. During the trip, the two countries sought to operationalize the Comprehensive Strategic Partnership Agreement, which was finalized in March 2021 in a bid to strengthen their long-standing economic and political alliance. The $400 billion deal will pave the way for Iran's Joining the Belt and Road Initiative, which is a massive infrastructure project stretching from East Asia to Europe. Xi and Raisi attended the signing of 20 cooperation agreements, adding to a 25-year partnership agreement to cooperate in developing oil, industry, and other fields. The two sides signed a number of bilateral cooperation documents in the fields of agriculture, trade, tourism, environmental protection, health, disaster relief, culture, and sports. The Chinese leader said Beijing opposes external forces interfering in Iran's internal affairs and undermining Iran's security and stability. And President Ebrahim Raisi said that Iran and China are friends in hard times, stressing that further strengthening of relations between the two countries will contribute to the security of the region and the world. The visit comes amid rapid geopolitical shifts in the wake of protracted Ukraine war and the end of the unipolar world order led by the U.S. and its Western allies. China is now among Iran's top trading partners since 2022, the 10-month figure of trade between the two nations stands at $25.3 billion. That figure has surpassed the volume of trade between Iran and its other neighboring countries, like the UAE, Turkey, and Iraq. Since March of last year, Iran imported $12.7 billion worth of goods from China, and its exports to Beijing stood at $12.8 billion. President Raisi took office back in 2021, and since then he has tried to readjust Iran's foreign policy with a focus on eastern countries, which has come to be known as the Look to the East policy. It aims to forge alliances with non-Western countries, especially China and Russia. Moreover, Iran is joining the Shanghai Cooperation Organization, a key regional bloc where China is a co-founder. The bloc is a counterweight against U.S.-led security and economic blocs and could significantly reduce the hegemony of the U.S. in Asia. SCO member countries account for more than 40% of the world's population and contribute about 30% of the global gross domestic product, GDP. It's widely believed that Iran's close partnerships with countries like China will significantly erode Western hegemony and pave the way for a new world order.
Foreign ministers from France, Germany, Italy, and the United Kingdom have followed the United States in denouncing the planned expansion of Israeli settlements in the occupied West Bank. In a statement, the ministers said, "We strongly oppose these unilateral actions, which will only serve to exacerbate tensions between Israelis and Palestinians and undermine efforts to achieve a negotiated two-state solution. We continue to support a comprehensive, just, and lasting peace in the Middle East, which must be achieved through direct negotiations between the parties." Norwegian Foreign Minister also condemned Israel's plans, saying the Israeli settlement policy on occupied land is contrary to international law and must be stopped. The Israeli settlement plans have also drawn condemnation from the Arab world. However, Israel's controversial right-wing minister Itamar Ben-Gvir said he wanted to see more Jewish settlements.
"I say to Americans and Europeans, stop worrying. This is our mission. This is our doctrine. Nine settlements are nice, but it's not enough. We want much more."
The comments fly in the face of international calls for a de-escalation of tensions between Israelis and the Palestinians after months of violence in the occupied West Bank and Al-Quds. The international community views the settlements, hundreds of which have been built across the West Bank since Tel Aviv's occupation of the territory in 1967, as illegal under international law and the Geneva Conventions due to their construction on the occupied territories. The UN Security Council has condemned Israel's settlement activities in the occupied territories in several resolutions. Hossein al-Sheikh, a senior Palestinian official, welcomed the joint statement by Western powers condemning Tel Aviv's plan to build more illegal settlements, but said action needed to be taken. In a statement on Twitter, he said, "We demand that words be turned to deeds." Hardliners who oppose Palestinian statehood comprise a large part of Israel's new cabinet, which has put settlement construction at the top of its priorities. Extremist Israeli minister Bezalel Smotrich said about 10,000 new homes are to be approved. Smotrich said he and his allies were committed to removing completely the restrictions on building in the occupied West Bank. Today, between 600,000 and 750,000 Israelis live in these seizable settlements, equivalent to roughly 11% of the total Jewish Israeli population. The Palestinians seek those territories for a future independent state. Since then, the Tel Aviv regime has openly funded and built settlements for Israeli Jews to live there, offering incentives and subsidized housing. Their statements by the Western powers will likely have little effect on the Israeli hardliners. The regime has never been subjected to real sanctions or accountability. The Israelis have never suffered any pressure, so they keep doing what they're doing. 2022 was the deadliest year for Palestinians in the West Bank since the United Nations started keeping records in 2005. Over 140 Palestinians were killed in the West Bank last year. But already this year, we are only halfway through the second month of 2023, and Israel has already killed around 50 Palestinians in the West Bank. Israel has also regularly bombed Gaza, and now, with a right-wing cabinet in place, the situation is only expected to get worse. Israel's far-right cabinet has approved the legislation for 9 settler outposts in the occupied West Bank. All settlements are illegal according to international law, but who pays attention to international law in this occupied land?
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran.
اقرأ باسم ربك الذي خلق.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. يا أيها المزمل قم الليل إلا قليلا نصفه
أو انقص منه قليلا أو زد عليه ورتل القرآن ترتيلا.
قد دعوتك ربي بقرآني جنبني حراني.
Let's recite the Quran.
ناجيتك أرجو غفرانك يا من ينجينا إحسان. ودعوتك ربي بقرآني.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على محمد وآله الطاهرين.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وأجل فرجه.
السلام عليكم respected brothers and sisters, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. Welcome to Let's Recite the Quran Kareem, a series of Quranic sessions held by IRIB English Radio in cooperation with Sevier International School. Here today we have some of the students of Sevier International School again, Brother Ali Nasir, Hussein Ruhullah, Brother Hassan Nasrullah, and Fawad Haider. Salaam alaikum, brothers, how are you?
Wa alaikum assalam.
Fine, Hassan, Hussein?
Yes.
Okay, alhamdulillah. Yes. Ali Nasir, Fawad? Are you
Salaam,
all right?
Alhamdulillah.
Salaam,
salaam.
Salaam alaikum. Welcome, brothers. Today, inshallah, the same as our previous sessions, we'll work on one of the verses, one of the ayat of Surah Al-Baqarah, which is kind of, we're close to finish Surah Al-Baqarah, right?
Yes.
One more ayah. So, ayah
285
of Surah Al-Baqarah on page
49.
Brothers and sisters, thank you so much for being with us. Please hold on your Qurans, okay? Turn to page 49, ayah 285 of Surah Al-Baqarah. We will, everybody will, inshallah, listen to the recitation once, then we'll continue our class.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. آمن الرسول بما أنزل إليه من ربه والمؤمنون كل آمن بالله وملائكته وكتبه ورسله لا نفرق بين أحد من رسله وقالوا سمعنا وأطعنا غفرانك ربنا وإليك المصير.
That was great. I will have a recitation. Hassan, Hussein, Ali Nasir and Fawad. Here, they will recite after me, inshallah, brothers and sisters. Thank you. You should practice as well, okay? Then we'll have a short explanation. Then we'll go to the very important tajweed rules. Ready, guys?
Yes.
Yes, Fawad?
Yes.
Okay. A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
آمن الرسول بما أنزل إليه من ربه به والمؤمنون
آمن الرسول بما أنزل
كل آمن بالله وملائكته وكتبه ورسله
كل آمن بالله وملائكته وكتبه ورسله
كل آمن بالله وملائكته وكتبه ورسله لا نفرق بين أحد من رسله
كل آمن بالله وملائكته وكتبه ورسله لا نفرق بين أحد من رسله
وقالوا سمعنا وأطعنا غفرانك ربنا وإليك المصير
وقالوا سمعنا وأطعنا غفرانك ربنا وإليك المصير
أحسنتم ما شاء الله. The apostle, the prophet صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم has faith, believes in what has been sent down to him from his Lord. آمن الرسول بما أنزل إليه من ربه والمؤمنون and all the faithful كل آمن بالله all of them, each of them has faith in Allah. Is that right?
Yes.
Alhamdulillah, we're mu'mins. Mu'minun, right?
Yes.
Okay, we believe. So, وملائكته believe in Allah and His angels وكتبه His scriptures, his books, divine books. وَرُسُولِهِ And his apostles or messengers or prophets. They declare, the mu'minun, okay? The mu'minun declare, they confess, that لَا نُفَرِّقُ بَيْنَ أَحَدٍ مِّن رُسُولِهِ That we make no distinction between any of his apostles. وَقَالُوا سَمِعْنَا وَأَطَعْنَا And they say, we hear and obey. غُفْرَانَكَ رَبَّنَا Our Lord, forgive us. وَإِلَيْكَ الْمَصِيرُ And towards you is the return. We'll get back to you. This ayah says a very important point, okay? Maybe there are some Muslims, maybe we have, that they believe in the Prophet of Islam, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, but they do not believe in Christianity. They do not believe in Judaism. They say, well, Prophet Isa... Okay, he was a prophet, but he was not my prophet. So he's prophet of Christians, so I don't believe in him. Maybe they think this way, yes? But the fact is that لا نفرق بين أحدهم We have to believe in all the prophets of Allah Almighty the same. He is sent by Allah Almighty, I believe in him. So we Muslims, if a Muslim does not believe in Prophet Isa alayhi salam as a prophet of Allah, he's not a Muslim. Okay? This is our religion, okay? That we believe in all the other prophets before our prophet. Got it? He is our prophet. We love him. We celebrate his birthday. We celebrate like the day he was appointed. Okay? Yes. So he is our prophet as well. But he was before our prophet. Of course, we believe in him. He had the teachings of Allah Almighty. Our prophet had the teachings of Allah Almighty as well. Right? Prophet Musa alayhi salam, the prophet of Judaism, okay? The Jews. Okay. He was as well a prophet of Allah. They were actually among the Ulul Azm prophets.
Yeah.
Right? The five Ulul Azm prophets. So, guys, والمؤمنون كل آمن بالله. So, believing in Allah Almighty, in angels, in the books, we do respect the divine books, we do respect the prophets, everything. We love Bible, okay? The true Bible. Still, the Bible that they have, we respect, okay? There is no disrespect from Muslims, okay? So, guys, inshallah, I want you to refer to the Tafasir book. There are more explanations, more details, okay? I want you, inshallah, to learn them as well.
قرآني نبض حياتي قرآني طهر ذاتي قرآني عصمة أمري
How to learn Quran easy? What is the correct way to read the Quran? What is the correct way to learn Arabic and understand the Quran? Be with Let's Recite the Quran.
Brothers and sisters, now we'll move on with the Tajweed rules. Stay with us till the end of this session, inshallah. So many important rules are here, we'll mention. But they are easy. Yeah, Fawad?
Yes.
Okay. Amana Rasulu, the very first important point is the pronunciation of the letter
Hamza.
Hamza. Then the letter Ra. It has a heavy sound because it has a fatha.
Yeah.
Amana Rasulu. Don't say آمن الرسول الرسول no. رسول heavy sound. بما is that a wajib mat?
No,
it's not. Why? The hamza is not in the word بما. It's in another word. That's right. بما أنزل. You can stretch the sound of بما for 6 counts, 4 counts, or 2 counts. It's up to you. بما أنزل, right?
Yes.
The next rule, the second point, Ali Nasir,
ikhfa.
That should be ikhfa. On the word?
Zal.
Unzila.
Unzila.
Nun sakin plus za tells ikhfa. You the rule ikhfa. 4 groups of letters. We have the rule of the letters for the rule idgham, yarmalun letters. The letters for the rule ilhar.
Throat letters.
Throat letters. And the letter for the rule?
Iqlab.
One letter is there. Ba. And the rest of the letters must be categorized in the category of ikhfa letters. Okay. We should hide the sound of the noon or the tanween. Bima unzila. Unzila. Right?
Yes.
Okay. Ilayhi min rabbihi. Aha. Noon sakin. Min rabbihi. Ra is amongst the yarmalun letters. The rule?
Idgham
must be applied. Mir Rabbihi. Rab, also a heavy sound.
Right? Yes.
Merge the sound of noon with Ra. Mir Rabbihi. Kul wal mu'minun. Aha. Rabbihi has a stretched ya.
Yeah.
Rabbihi wal mu'minun. You can stop here or continue. Jais.
Yeah.
It's okay. There is no priority to stopping over continuing, okay?
Authors.
Or just the opposite. Well, they're the same. وَالْمُؤْمِنُونَ كُلٌّ آمَنَ بِاللَّهِ. Go on, right?
Yes.
كُلٌّ آمَنَ. The next rule tells you, we have the rule إِظْهَار as well here. Yes?
Yes.
Throat letters. Hamza is throat letter, from throat letters, yes?
Yeah.
Hamza. Ha. Ha. Kha. Ayn. Ghain. These 6 letters are like when you pronounce them, the sound comes from your throat. Right?
Yes.
So they're throat letters. So if you have one of these 6 letters after the tanween or nun sakin, you should clearly pronounce the sound of the tanween or nun sakin. There is no merging, no changing, no hiding. Kullun amana. Un sound clearly. Kullun amana billahi. We've mentioned this rule a lot, okay? The rule of the pronunciation of the letter lam in the word Allah. If you have a kasra sound,
pronounce lightly.
Pronounce it lightly. If you have a dhamma or fatha sound before the word Allah, pronounce the lam
heavily.
Now, do you have a kasra or fatha? Or dhamma? Kasra. Billahi, right? Kullun amana billahi. وَمَلَائِكَتِهِ مَلَائِكَتِهِ The mat is wajib, right?
Yes.
Because malaika, hamza, and alif mat, both are in the same word. مَلَائِكَتِهِ 6 count. وَكُتُوبِهِ E-E-E sound. Stretched, yeah. Right?
Yes.
وَرُسُولِهِ
وَكُتُبِهِ
وَرُسُلِهِ Yes. لَا نُفَرِّقُ Aha.
Make sure you do not make this mistake. Some of the students make this mistake. They say لَا نُفَرِّقُ
Instead of saying لَا نُفَرِّقُ They say لَا نُفَرِّقُ
The meaning completely changes.
If you say لَا نُفَرِّقُ Do not stretch the sound because it has alif mad. Okay? If you say لَا نُفَرِّقُ It means we for sure we make distinction between the prophets. I don't like this prophet. I like this prophet. This is wrong belief, yes?
Because la means no.
La means no, we don't make any distinction. All the prophets are the prophets of Islam. We love all of them. All the prophets of the prophets are the prophets of Allah Almighty. Allah. We love all of them. No yes. distinction. So be careful, okay? In the word la, a lot of students make this mistake. The word la. So. بين أحد من رسله وقالوا سمعنا وأطعنا غُفْرَانَكَ رَبَّنَا The pronunciation of Ra, it's so important. وَإِلَيْكَ الْمَصِيرِ That's all. May Allah Almighty forgive us, inshallah. Because we all return, we all will return back to Him, right?
Yes.
So, guys, refer to the Tafsir book for information, for more details, inshallah, about the Tafsir interpretations. But the Tajweed rules, alhamdulillah, we mentioned, practice them, inshallah. Hassan Hussein Fawad Ali Nasir, thank you so much for being with us. Do you have any questions?
No, sir.
Okay, great. See you in the next session. Stay with the IRB English Radio, brothers and sisters. Walhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammadin wa alihi al-tahirin.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad wa ajil farajuhum.
Let's recite the Quran, a joint production of IRIB English Radio and Xavier International Schools. ذكر وموعظة ونور فيه شفاء للصدور وشفيعنا يوم النشور آياته تروي المدى وصفاته نبع الهدى نلقى الجنان بحبه لن تستقيم حياتنا إلا به هو القرآن والفرقان إليه تنصت الأكوان وفيه تعطر الآذان والقرآن
Democracy in History. Part 3.
Rome, the sacred Christian empire. The land of war and glory. The land of great churches and hidden Mithraism temples. A land built on the remains of Greece, Greek gods, Greek memories, with colonies in three continents, and a great eastern enemy, Iran. The land of Persia, the land of Ahura. A land stretching from the Indus to the Nile, with rulers chosen by Ahura Mazda, and soldiers adorned in steel to the teeth. A land that went down on its knees by Alexander's attack, but was not destroyed. And Greece, ancient Greece. The glorious Mediterranean civilization and its gods, theaters, and philosophers. An ancient civilization that dates back 2,000 years with unique methods of ruling over people. People who built those governments and their methods of governance over themselves. In order to rule beyond its old territory, Iran used to bribe the Athenians and try to use them to win against the Spartans, who were tough soldiers. But in the end, Spartans got away with their lives. In 480 BC, Iranians plundered Athens and left nothing of its democracy. Spartans barely managed to keep their ruling traditions. In fact, at the time of war and hardship, what remained of Greece's thinking was the rule of soldiers, not the rule of democracy. Later on, the Romans who built their civilization on the ruins of Greek traditions remembered that.
در واقع آتنی ها به لحاظ فرهنگی نفوذ گذاشتن.
The Athenians left a cultural influence. Spartans turned into that great Roman army later on. This tradition travels to Italy. Don't forget this. The main principles of Roman's great army were taken from the Spartans. We're talking about the great army that took Rome to its heights of splendor and later on fights with Iran during the Sasanian and Parthian empires and other periods. The Roman Empire is very different from Greece's democratic system.
امپراتوری نظام امپراتوری دیگه. این نظام امپراتوری رومی فرق داره با نظام دموکراسی یونان.
The Roman Empire had a Spartan nature. It was a military state. However, it had a Senate like that of Athens and was divided into eastern and western states, a small example of Iran's federal government under Achaemenid rule.
The Romans had a republic in the 3rd or 4th century BC and started to expand and occupy the surrounding area. They occupied Etrusca in northern Italy, thus uniting Italy.
All the countries surrounding the Mediterranean Sea were occupied by the Roman in a short time, from the Middle East to the vicinity of Persia, Egypt at the time of Cleopatra, northern Europe, Carthage, and others. A Strait of Gibraltar, Spain, France, Germany, northern Italy, part of the Germanic territories, etc. It's no wonder that the Arabs called the Mediterranean Sea the Sea of Rome in Arabic. It was really the Sea of Rome.
The Romans' government was a maritime one. They traveled a lot by ship, unlike the Persian government, which put great emphasis on land.
Rome experienced three ruling stages: kingdom, democracy, and empire. But all three of them are called the Roman Republic. These three periods were starkly different from each other. In the kingdom stage, patricians were the ruling class. Patricians were the heads of families that had inhabited ancient Rome since its establishment, and the Roman kings were representatives that served the patricians' interests.
In other words, there were a few powerful families related to each other who exchanged power among themselves, consulted each other, and took possession of administrative offices. They called that republic. However, the head of state was changed every 2 years.
During the kingdom stage, Rome had three governmental bodies: the king or head of state, the Senate, and the national parliament. The king who ruled people believed himself to be chosen by the nation and the gods. After a while, just like in Athens, social class conflicts started. Conquests and occupying the Mediterranean shores fanned this flame, and most of the people rose against the patricians. The senators who had seen Athens' fate backed off and gave more freedom to people, and later on passed rules for running ancient Rome. According to those rules, people had the right to choose their own king. For the first time, aristocrats and ordinary people were equal, and everyone could be approved by the Senate that consisted of people's representatives to become king. That rule and the fact that people had a hand in choosing their king created the Great Rome.
Rome's power, unlike Greece, was not centralized at a certain city, either for its protection or for defending it.
But Rome had a big problem at its eastern doors. Persia. In 1313, Constantine the Great issued the Edict of Milan and announced Christianity the official religion of Rome. Before that, Romans lived with the gods borrowed from the Greeks and changed. Before that, Christianity was always considered a threat for Rome. Rome needed a factor to unite against the disagreeing domestic forces, that is, the vanquished European nations, and a great external power, the Sassanid Persia. Christianity was that uniting factor.
In 313, the Roman Empire was ruled by Constantine, who was a very powerful emperor. He suddenly announced that Christianity should be the official religion of the Romans, while he himself was not a Christian.
Don't forget that Christianity is not the faith of a slaveholder. It was forcefully transferred to Europe in Romans' culture, the slavery system and movement. They finally succeeded in the 3rd century. It took them 3 centuries.
It might be interesting to know that when Constantine was on his deathbed, he converted to Christianity, which was a complete political move. Most of the population was not Christians at that time. We have different estimations. An acceptable estimation is to say 20% of the population was Christian, 1/5 of them. So 80% of them were not Christians yet. But Christians had several characteristics. They had to obey the church, were bigoted, and were like a secret army. And there were many Christians in Iran.
Constantine ordered the establishment of Aerial and Aelia congresses to create a united Christianity at first. He gathered Christian leaders to talk about Christian beliefs and choose a credible Bible from among all the different ones that existed. All this time, the threat of Persians could be felt in the east.
The Romans had to make some changes to their policies. One of these changes was conversion to Christianity and getting united. The Christianity of that period was of the spiritual kind. Everyone followed one leader. This political and religious concentration that you see in Rome was a reaction to certain social and political crises of that time, leading to the Romans claiming of the Persian Christians. Constantine sent a message to the Sassanid king, claiming that the Christians in Persia were under his protection, thus associating them with himself. That was a trick for getting the attention of the Persian Christians, and he succeeded. A Christian fifth column in favor of Rome was created in Persia.
و در واقع اینطور هم میشه یه ستون پنجم مسیحی در ایران به نفع روم به وجود میاد.